Father, we give you praise and thanks that this is the day you have made. We rejoice and are glad in it. And we give you thanks, Lord, for your presence with us, inside of us. I love that scripture in Colossians 1. Christ in us is the hope of glory, the expectation of glory. Amazing, Lord, that you would save us in the first place, and then part of your saving plan is to glorify us in your Son. Lord, what do we say to something like that? We feel so inadequate, and yet, Lord, you're the one who makes us the righteousness of God in Christ. You impute that to us through faith, and how we are thankful for that, O God. And as we come before you today, Lord God, on this Sabbath Sunday, we praise you, Lord, for each one that is here, for those that are still coming. We thank you, Lord, for instruction in Genesis 29 as we continue the narrative there, O God. Really impact our hearts, Lord, with the things that we hear and read. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, as a church and individually, Lord God, and we'll give you the thanks for it, Lord God. Now give us your anointing. Anoint me that I might speak your word clearly, and that your people would hear and understand your word clearly, and that you enable us to put it into practice in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So what I would like to do is, obviously we are in Genesis 29. We finished up 28 last week. I'm gonna have you hold your spot in Genesis 29, if you will, and I'd like you to flip back to Hebrews. I love that when I go blank like that, you know, because it's like most of the time I don't use an outline with notes. I just give you the same thing that I'm working off of, but my notes are either in here or I get them in the margins of my Bible. And sometimes I get a little too dependent upon my head, you know, and I find that as the years roll on, that's not always a good practice, you know, kind of a thing. So in any case, I'm going to have you hold your spot in Genesis 29 and slip over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, please. 12th chapter of Hebrews. And I want to set you up for what's about to start taking place in Jacob's life. As you get yourself over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, let me recap just a little bit. Last week, we saw some incredible stuff in regards to God taking the first step to Jacob's regeneration. God reveals himself for the first time to Jacob. I love this because the New Testament, you know, so teaches and amplifies this, and we get the picture of God taking the first step towards saving a soul, towards saving a life. God has to do it. We are unable to do it. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You know, Ephesians 4 says that we were without hope and without God in the world. I mean, a destitute, desperate, dark, blind, you know, no spiritual heartbeat situation. God has to reach in and make it happen. So Jesus says in John chapter 6, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. I'll raise him up on the last day. So you get this constantly. We get pictures of that in the Old Testament. So last week we saw a thing we called Jacob's ladder, you know, and John 1:51 is key to interpreting the meaning of Jacob's ladder. We saw that Christ, because he makes reference to it in regards to his own ministry, Christ himself is the ladder. That is who the ladder represents in the latter half of Genesis 28. When we see the angels of God descending and ascending upon him, that means communication, angels, messengers communicate from heaven to God. God is standing at the top. The ladder goes down to the earth. Christ is the ladder. And we get the picture of Christ as the mediator between man on the earth and God in heaven. See? Fantastic stuff. And then we also got to see how that even though God said to Jacob, I'm doing all of this, and it required nothing of Jacob, right? Jacob starts doing his works thing. You know, starts trying to make a deal with God, saying, well, if you will take care of me, provide for me, do all these things, and bring me back, then the Lord will be my God. You know, and this rock, you know, will be Bethel, God's house, or house of God, you see? And we saw how, you know, Jacob, he got it wrong, you know? Now, I think what we got here in Jacob's life relative to regeneration is not a sudden conversion. We got a process taking place here. And we see that throughout the Old and the New Testament. Sometimes conversions are instantaneous, you know. I think the Apostle Paul was definitely a process, even though the sudden shock of it all on the road to Damascus, you know, was certainly sudden in that sense. But I think that other things were working on him, and I've tried to show you that stuff in the past. So, when we move into the 29th chapter, he's on his way to Haran. Remember why he's going to Haran? Because he's got a brother that wants to take his head off, right? He's running, right? And mom says, just a few days. Shoot to boot, it'll take a few days just to get from Beersheba to Haran. You know, but mom's like trying to, you know, make it not sound so bad. You know, but what we're going to see, of course, is he's going to be gone for like, you know, 14, 15 years. And he's not coming back to mom. He's not going back home, you know. What we're going to see today is because Jacob is who he is, born a trickster, a liar, a thief. Remember, Jacob, heel catcher, had his hand on his brother's heel as they were coming out of the womb, right? Whatever he's got is mine, sort of a thing. And God's going to start chastening Jacob. It's corrective. Now, in the Bible, you will find that God does not correct, chasten unbelievers, or I should say, the non-elect. When God metes out judgment on the earth on the non-elect, it's a temporal judgment, which means judgment that takes place on the earth that will lead to eternal judgment vis-a-vis the lake of fire. But for believers, believers are not judged. Judgment in regards to a believer as a negative eternal connotation has no place, you know, in scriptural understanding for the believer. But the believer gets taken out to the woodyard, and he gets spanked, she gets spanked, you know what I'm saying? He makes that corrective thing going on. I think that's what we're going to start to see here in regards to Jacob. He's going to write, just, it's like, you know, what goes around comes around, that whole saying. That's what we're going to start to see with Jacob's life. We're going to see that he's going to get involved with a brand new father-in-law. He's going to get involved with Uncle Laban, right? And he's going to marry two of Laban's daughters. So he's marrying his cousins. Again, we see that in the Bible. And it's deception like you wouldn't believe. And then as that marriage goes on, you know, he marries Rachel and Leah. He loves Rachel. And Rachel is going to be his Achilles heel. That's how God draws him in to this time of chastening, you know. And Leah, you know, is going to be like the one sort of suffering a little bit. Leah is the older daughter. Rachel is the younger. These girls are going to get into a childbirthing and conception competition with each other, you know. And Jacob's like stuck in the middle, you know. But his father-in-law, Laban, is going to do to Jacob what Jacob did to Isaac and Rebekah, mom and dad, and to Esau. Oh, yeah. 12th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 4, he's speaking to the Hebrew Christians here who are falling back into temple worship and away from the local assembly. They're capitulating to the pressure, the Jewish pressure of the time. And he is admonishing them now that, verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And the sin in here, it could generally be said, you know, you're stepping away from the things of Christ, right? Going back into the deadness of the temple worship. And you haven't even gotten to the point of being willing to shed your blood. And he's applying that you should be willing to give up your life to stop the sin thing, the sins that he is basically talking about in this. Now, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Quote, my son, despise not, this is Proverbs 3, despise not thou the chastening, spanking of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Well, Jacob, I loved Esau, Okay, Esau's not going to get chastening. He's going to get judgment. Jacob's going to get the spanking. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, see, this is a good thing, positive. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. So the chastening thing validates that you're one of his kids if you go through that. Then he says, For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But, verse 8, if you be without chastisement, chastening, spanking, whereof all are partakers, in other words, all of God's kids are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Nothoi is our Greek there for bastards, just illegitimate children. And many modern translations put it that way. You are illegitimate children. In other words, you don't have a father. You don't have a mother. You know, you're not connected. You know, you're just out there as an orphan. But he says his own kids are not orphans. Jesus said that in John 16, I'm going away, but I will not leave you what? As orphans, not without a parent. I'm coming back to you in the person of the Holy Spirit in that context. So this is amazing right here. One of the things I look for, because, you know, sometimes I'm dealing with folks, mostly outside of our congregation in this regards, I'm dealing with folks, you know, it's like I'm really not sure where they are with the Lord. It's kind of difficult to tell. I'm doing my little spending time with them, you know, listening to them, fielding questions, asking questions, trying to get a feel for it. And you know, you watch somebody's life, and if they continue, you know, in sin, you can expect that God's going to deal with them about it. Maybe they're ignorant, you know, of what the Bible says. Maybe they're caught up in something. It doesn't matter. If you belong to Him, then there's going to be some corrective measures, like a father would correct his son. You know, he's just a father cannot just let it go on. You got to respond, you know, to that situation. And so, because the father responds, then that validates they are not orphans. And I think verse 8 is very instructional for all of us all the time. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Anyway, it goes on in that kind of vein. I just want you to catch a little bit of that up front right there in regards to where we're going with Jacob. So now back to Genesis 29, and we'll just, if we need a title, honey, this will be the title. Hastening to the Chastening. That's where we're going. I kind of like that. Hastening to the Chastening. Now, we've got a narrative situation set up here, and I will make points as we go along, but as you can see, I don't have an outline for you right now. But let's just let this wash over us today. Chapter 29, verse 1. Then, that means after the Bethel incident, then Jacob went on his journey, or continued his journey, and came into the land of the people of the east, and he looked and behold a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth, and there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. So Jacob is on his journey. I find, in my experience, and I think you probably have too, that often, and this is hindsight stuff, okay? Often, when we're on the road somewhere, we're heading towards a thing. Maybe there's a change in our life, moving to a new city, new job, you know, going to a new church, whatever the change might be. And keep in mind now Jacob's life. Jacob's not going to get away with this stuff. I mean, what he did to his mom, to his dad in particular, was heinous and sinful, okay? He's a thief. He stole. God will oftentimes open up an opportunity, a circumstance, a situation. Looks good. Looks positive, right? And it may be a new relationship or something like that, and you like it, and he sort of puts the hook in the old nose and starts to draw you on. You might even think that it's God's blessing in your life. Is God deceiving you? Heck yeah! Of course, in the fact that he's not telling you everything that he's about to do, you see, but he's pulling you along and he's using the circumstance to do it. I think that's what we got happening here. So far, so good, man. He makes it into the area of Haran. He's pretty sure he's in the right place, but he's going to stop and ask directions in a second here. See, going to stop and ask directions, and he comes upon this field, and there's a well in the field, kind of a community well, but it's basically owned to some degree, and that's why there's this huge stone on the top of this well. The implication is that we're going to see all the other flocks are kind of gathered around it, but they have to wait for everybody to get there. And right now they're waiting for Laban's flock to show up. It just so happens, that Rachel is the one who has the charge over Laban's flock. And they are basically waiting for all the flocks to show up. Once they do that, the implication is they'll begin to take the stone away from the well. The implication is that this is a pretty heavy stone. So keep that in mind with what we're about to see take place right here, because Jacob's about to meet his Achilles heel. He's going to not know that this is going to be for his downfall, but this is part and parcel of how God deals with folks. Look at verse 4. And Jacob said unto them, the shepherds there, Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? Or in other words, where are you from? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? Remember, Nahor is one of the brothers of Abraham. Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. All right, good. So Jacob knows he's in the right place. I made it. Or at least he's in the area. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, they continued to say to Jacob, Rachel, his daughter, comes with the sheep. Notice that God provides kind of like directional signs to Jacob to get him where he needs him to go. You know, he's provided these shepherds, you know, to confirm, yeah, you're in the right place. Keep going. And all the time, it's just that hook going in his mouth. He didn't even know it's there yet, right? And so here comes Rachel. Rachel, his daughter, comes with the sheep. Excuse me. And he said, lo, now he that is speaking here is Jacob. He said, lo, or look, pay attention, it is yet high day, it's noon. Neither is it time for the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. They said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, and until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, and then we water the sheep. So what we've got here is the implication that this is a heavy stone. It requires more than one person, you know, to roll this. Now, I find it fascinating here, because here comes Rachel. Here comes Rachel. There's no introductions made between Jacob and Rachel, but he finds out who she is. Now he sees her coming, and the first thing he does when he sees Rachel coming with the sheep, she'd be by herself with the sheep, is he turns to the other shepherd, and we see verse 7. He says to them, it's noon. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. You know, what's he saying? He's saying, yeah, get out of here. Why don't you guys take off? Whoa, there's a babe coming. You guys, middle of the day, you know, you see, and normally the watering would be done early in the morning and then late in the day when it's cooler. Nobody likes to be out there in this hot sun kind of a thing, you know. They don't drink very much at that point. You don't want them to drink very much because then they get all waterlogged. So he's saying, yeah, move along here, get out of the way. You know, you're kind of in my yard right here. They said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, till they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, there's two things I think is happening right here. These guys aren't going to get out of my yard until they get some water for their sheep, for their flock. He sees her, and all of a sudden it's like, da-da-da-da, behold! And he's got a little show-off thing going on right here. As I just face it, Jacob is like, gonna impress this girl, you know. Puts on his Superman cape and does this thing by himself. Impressive. Impressive. And God is like, Jacob, you're a dope. Go ahead. You're a dope. Just keep letting me draw you in right here, right? Because had he known he was going to get his backside whacked corrected by God, you know, you think he would have been all excited about this whole thing? This woman is the key to his chastening, to his correcting, to his training with the lash, as it were. And Jacob, verse 11, kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Okay, now don't think that he planted a big wet one right on her lips, because that's not what went on. The Oriental custom was when you greeted a family member in particular, especially somebody maybe who's in your family, you've never met them, or they're long lost, whatever, there's been separation, then there would be this kiss. It would be a kiss on the cheeks, probably both cheeks kind of a thing. The weeping, you also, this is typical Oriental stuff too. It's genuine enough, but it's like, I've made it to my destination, you know? I've got all this baggage and behind me. I think I've escaped it. This is what Jacob is saying. See, now, I don't know about you. Well, actually, I probably do. I could probably guess correctly, you know, and you know about me. When we're irresponsible, like Jacob has been, and some time goes by, and we're thinking, I think I got away with this, you know, kind of a thing. So I'm just not going to think about it much anymore. Just leave it behind, kind of a routine. But you see, the word doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. What goes around will in fact come around. I'm going to show you that passage of Scripture. Did you know there is a Scripture that basically says that? What goes around comes around. I'll show it to you when we're close to the end right here. That is a principle that God has set into the earth, into mankind, you see. As you do, so it shall be done unto you. As you do unto others, so it shall be done. That's a principle that crosses all nationalities, all racial lines and cultural boundaries and, you know, educational differences. It's a principle God has put into the earth. Things like, if you've got, let's say you've got an ungodly employer or something like that. If when I say ungodly, I mean he's unregenerate, okay? Not necessarily that he's acting evil towards his employees, but let's say you've got an ungodly employer and he's providing insurance for his guys. He's making sure they're taken care of. They do for him. He's doing back for them, you know? Guy needs some time off. He's got an issue maybe with his family, his kids, something like that. He says, don't worry about it. Take the time you need. Your job is safe. It'll be here when you're ready, when you come back. You know, this kind of a guy. Well, see, he sows that in to other people. It's a principle that even if he's unregenerate, God, because of his word, his faithfulness to his principle, will pour good things back to him. And he will prosper, not just financially, but possibly other ways, you know, as well. It's a principle, a law that God has set into the earth, okay? Jacob is now deep into this principle. And now God's going to deal with him according to God's faithfulness in regards to these things. So just, you know, you can run, but you cannot hide. Jacob kissed Rachel. Rachel lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, kinsman, family member would be better, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. Well, Rachel knew who Rebekah was. That's her aunt. You know, and it's been like, oh my gosh, I mean, we might be pressing towards maybe 40 years here since Abraham sent his servant back into Haran to Nahor's house, his brother's house, to fetch Rebekah, in this case, for his son Isaac. You remember that whole thing with the servant, Abraham, had him put his hand under Abraham's thigh, swear to me, you know, that whole cultural thing right there. You won't take a daughter of the Canaanites. He goes back right there. God leads him into this, so the family thing is stayed in place, and Isaac is not intermarrying with Canaanite women and this sort of a thing. All right. Now it's been maybe up to 40 years at this point since that had occurred. Well, you know, Laban was around. By the way, do you remember that Laban was mentioned when we read about the Abraham servant going after Rebekah? Laban was brought into the situation. Obviously a much younger man. Now he's an older man right here, and he's still got some years left with him. And Laban, whose name means white, draw your own conclusions on that one. Laban, whose name means white, is a conniver. He's got Jacob's gig down. he's had a lot more years to develop his trickster abilities, his stealth. God knows just who to bring into our lives to start bringing about corrections, to start chastening us a little bit. Remember, note, and we're going to think, oh God, take it away, that's enough. Or we go to God and it's like, all right, God, this guy's treating me really unfair, and I'm just believing in Jesus' name, you know, and I'm in faith, you know, and God's like, forget your faith. This is whipping time, you know, and he'll make it clear to us. Holy Spirit will bring back memories to us, bear witness with our spirit as we're reading the word. Passages that speak to our condition will jump out at us. Maybe you hear it in a sermon or something like that. God, you know, he doesn't leave us in a void, you know, and it's amazing to me because I have done that. I've been the instrument, fascinatingly enough, I've been the instrument of making that clear to people in the past. And I knew that there was something wrong. I mean, obviously, you know, when I preach, I try not to make if we're in a passage and it's a rebuking passage, I try not to make it individual. I try to make it for everybody and let the word fall where it will, and God will do his thing. And if I know something has been going on with somebody or somebody's in some kind of rebellion, and they, you know, it's like they'll come up to me maybe afterwards or during the week or want counseling or something like this. This is going on in my life, you know. And so that's my open door. And I say, well, listen, didn't this and this happen? And didn't you respond this way? And are you, in fact, not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and so on? And locking it in with the scripture, you know, and the resistance. And the resistance that I get, sometimes, not all the time, you know. God's touching somebody's heart, then there's a break that takes place. But then it's like, you know, it's amazing because some people just will not, you know, admit to their fault, to their sin, to their responsibility, in regards to a circumstance, their complicity, you know, associatively in regards to the breakdown of a relationship or things that are happening in their lives. You point them to the scripture, and it's like, and then they like resist, and then they justify and equivocate, you know, that it's okay for them to be because they did this. And everybody always wants to say, well, what about so-and-so? Da-da-da-da-da. We're not talking about so-and-so. We're talking about you, right? And then they go off. And I'm glad to say that sometimes, you know, it doesn't take too long before, you know, they come back and it's like, okay, yeah, you know, God's been dealing with me about it. Well, good, you know, that's all that matters. You know, I don't consider you less spiritual or less important, you know what I'm saying? It's just, this is my job, you know, the shepherd feeds, leads, you know, and yanks on the back of the manes of the little critters and stuff like that. And he's got a shepherd's crook that has got a hook on it, you know, to pull them one way, to rescue them, and the other side's got a little bit of a barb on it to give them a little on the backside, get them a move on right there. Doesn't hurt them or anything like that, but it does sting. You know, this is part of the gig. That's one of the ways you know you're being taken care of. And other times I've seen people, you know, God starts doing the correction thing, and I've had people leave the church. I mean, not just our congregation, you know, but when I was pastoring in El Segundo, and I was a lot younger then, and I was a lot more dumb back then, but, you know, inexperienced and stuff, and I was too young to be in the pulpit, you know, in my opinion, but God let it happen there, and then in Tree of Life Fellowship, you know, and then, of course, at Friends Church, you know, and here in our congregation, sometimes people just go, and that's a sad thing. And you try to recontact them, and they don't want to have anything to do with you. You know, and sometimes I hear later through the vine, you know, such and such has happened to so and so. And I go, oh, and I know why. You know, other times years will go by, and somebody will come back to me. You know, either a personal offense to me or coming and admitting, remember this? Oh, yes. Well, yeah, you know, God's given me grace over it, and I've confessed it. That's great. Sometimes it takes a long time. But be not deceived. If you belong to Christ, he'll make the correction. You know, you can't. I mean, that is a statement of your sonship. Remember what we read in Hebrews, you know, 12, 7. If you are without spankings, then you're a bastard. You're illegitimate, you know. But when we get corrected, you know, that's one of God's key indicator, and it's a part of assurance, by the way. correction and spanking and chastisement is a part of the assurance factor, you know. Now, I'm not saying start thinking in your head, okay, I want assurance, so let me think about it. Let me make sure that I've been beat by God at some point, you know. You know, don't do that. I mean, if you have, trust me, when God deals with you, you know it, and you don't forget it. Oh, Jacob, Rachel's his Achilles heel. So Jacob tells Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. She ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house and told Laban all these things. See, embraced him, kissed him. It's all part of the Oriental thing. Brings him into the house, and he told Laban all these things. He caught him up on why he was there and how the family is doing, you know, and how much he told Laban as to why he was actually there. Probably not much. I don't think that's something, you know, a guy who is trying to hide who he really is. You know, once you start one lie, and we saw it with Jacob, it's easy to fold into the next, into the next, into the next, because most people lie to put off somebody else so that they don't get the truth. And once they see that that's satisfied, that's good. They'll maintain that. But sooner or later, you know, the lie will backfire, won't it? It's happened to me. It's happened to you. It happens to our kids. The lie backfires, and they out themselves. You know, I love that, how God's put that into us. It's like a little truth mechanism that he's put inside of all human beings. You know, go ahead. You know, but it's like, boom. So justice will take place, you know. So justice will take place. And so he brings him into his house, verse 14. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. Oh, man. And he abode with him the space of a month. Now, Laban is the rod of God's discipline for Jacob. Oftentimes, it's a person that God brings into our lives to bring about the necessary correction. It's an individual, you know. Here we go with Laban. Now, what is interesting to me is we're going to start to see that Jacob is going to be with Laban for, you know, some 7 years, probably a little bit better than 7 years altogether at the very beginning. And I find it fascinating that, you know, how I've said to you before, sin kind of makes you stupid, you know? Sin is clearly blinding in our lives. I find it fascinating because Laban's going to pull a major deception over Jacob regarding the promise for him to marry Rachel, and he ends up giving Jacob Leah. And what I find fascinating about this is Jacob's with this man for some 7 years. Wouldn't you think you'd start to get to know somebody? Wouldn't you see little signs here and there? You would say, yeah, you would. But when you're in rebellion against God, your spiritual antenna is down. It's down. You are ripe for all kinds, you know, of drive-by shootings. And that's what's happening here with Jacob. I say people work so hard to maintain their right to be right about a circumstance, right? And all the time while they're maintaining that, it's like the spiritual glasses, sunglasses on their lives, the lenses are getting darker and darker and darker and darker and darker. They don't see what's going on around them. And when God graciously, you know, brings them to the point of repentance over this situation, the realization, I've experienced it in my life, the realization of how sinful and wrong, you know, I was, you know, hit so hard, the clarity. And there's also that release and that freedom, you know, that takes place. It's like getting that thing off your back. Man, I tried so hard to keep that thing on my back. I was miserable, but it was more important for me to maintain, you know, that deception or maintain, you know, my stand of supposed innocence and somebody else is guilty and it's not my fault. That was like more important to me. And all the time I'm trying to maintain it, right? This thing is getting heavier and heavier on my shoulders. I'm spiritually stooping over. It's affecting my job. It's affecting my family. It's affecting my finances. It's affecting my health. You know, I'm not sleeping at night, you know, all this stuff. But we just pridefully bowl right along, you know, in regards to maintaining this thing. What's a gracious thing when God slaps us around, It's a gracious act. It's a loving act. We are not bastards. We are not illegitimate children. See? Here comes Laban, O baby. And Laban, verse 15, said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, my kinsman, shouldest thou therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Well, obviously, he's there for a month at this point. He's not just sitting around and they're bringing him breakfast in the bedroll or something like that. You know, Jacob is expected, you know, to pitch in and that kind of a thing. And of course, that was very much a part, and it is very much a part of most cultures, you know. But in particular, when you visited a family member, you know, you kicked in with them, you know, in regards to whatever the family business was, whatever the operation. So Jacob's doing something. And notice now, this is sounding pretty good. Stop and think about it. Jacob is on the run, right? He's away from his family. He's where his mother sent him. He sees Rachel. He's falling in love with this girl. You know, the wheels are going, you know. The wheels are going. And the blinders are getting thicker and thicker on him, right? Jacob, or rather Laban, is now saying, hey, I'm going to pay you. You even get to tell me. When was the last time you got a job and you were able to tell them what they were going to pay you? See, this is looking good. You know what's happening, don't you? Man, God is setting him up. This little blind little boy, he's just all said. Now, you know, Jacob's probably like 40 or something like that, you know, at this point, right? So we're not talking about, you know, a kid here. So tell me, what shall be thy wages? Now, give you a little heads up as to what's coming in regards to the money. Here's another thing Jacob's going to get spanked over in regards to what God's going to use to spank him with. There's going to be 10 different times that Jacob is going to change his wages, change the amount of pay through animals and flock and herd and this kind of a thing. He's going to change it 10 different times. How would you like to work for an employer who kept changing your wages? And when it says change your wages, it doesn't mean change as in it's going up, right? Would you stay with that person? But see, Jacob is about to be caught. He's about to be on the horns of the so-called insoluble dilemma because he's going to marry Leah. We'll see it in just a second here. And then he's going to get to marry Rachel after that. He's going to be locked into the family, locked into the family business. See, Leah's going to start having babies. God's going to withhold children from Rachel for a while. We'll get into that. And in order to keep Jacob on the string, because here's the thing, God is blessing now. He's going to start blessing along with the chastisement. God makes provision for Jacob. He doesn't leave him without anything. See, very gracious of God to do this. And he begins to prosper him. And Jacob begins to turn inside. He's seeing it. And the turning starts taking place. The real transformation will come. And the indicator of the finality, if you will, of the transformation will come at the river Jabbok. See, the night before he meets up with Esau, whom he hasn't seen in years now, when we get to that point, you see. And the angel of God is going to be there. You know what's going to happen. They're going to wrestle. That'll be interesting when we get to that. And God's going to change his name from what to what? To Israel. And basically Israel, best we can tell, we're not 100% about this linguistically, but it seems like Israel means prince that prevails with God. And it's tied in to the prevailing with the angel, kind of a routine. And then he strikes him, you know, on the hip, and now he's got a permanent limp, and there's a physical outward evidence that he's been in contact with God. And it's an evidence of conversion. You know, we'll talk about all this stuff. But all this kind of stuff, you know, is coming. But in the meantime, he's going to be stuck, and God's going to keep him there with Laban for longer than 7 years. Whoa! How'd you like to be under God's corrective disciplining hand for a year? When's this going to stop? I mean, I'm through with it within the first 5 minutes. I'm done, you know? I mean, it's like one of the things between me and God is, you know, I mean, I've had my times of discipline for sure, but I will also tell you that I have learned that I don't want to go the direction that other people go. And so I was like, I don't want to go that way. So my attitude with God has always been, Lord, keep my heart tender before you. You know, keep me pliable. You know, I've told you before, keep short accounts with God. In other words, when you sin, You know, or even if you're starting to head in that direction over some issue that the Bible defines as sin, pull back right now. When you sin, bang, confess it right there. Don't wait around. Blows my mind. The amount of Christians I've counseled, you know, that when you get down to it and I'm talking to them and it's like, well, have this is sin, right? Right. And you've confessed it? Well, how do you live? How do you breathe? How do you put one foot in front of the other? What do you mean, well? You know, see, because, I mean, you can't. You just absolutely cannot. And people who can, see, this is an indicator, scripturally, that you may be dealing with a false conversion mentality. Talk to lots of people, you know, who it's like, tell me about your salvation. Tell me how you know you're saved. And you know what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for some theological tome. I just want to hear something basically biblical, you know. I'm taking into consideration that, you know, the average person, you know, doesn't have, you know, some extensive training. Now, I'm not looking for a theological explanation per se, you know, but I want a basic biblical one. And when people start telling me things like, you know, they went forward, you know, at an evangelistic service, I got to travel down that road with them. I got to go down that path and ask them more questions. You know, used to be, man, have you ever heard about throwing the pine cone into the campfire at Christian summer camp? You ever heard of that one? Yeah. Take your old life. Look at that pine cone. Everybody's got a pine cone now. It's like your old life. It's your old man. And you're going to get rid of that once for all. And you're going to trust Jesus and you're going to throw that. Everybody at the same time now. Take your pine cone. Throw it into the fire. And all these little pine cones go in. Crying and all this crap. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, some conversions are not emotional. You know, my whole life is emotional when it comes to God. When I have my devotions with Him in the morning, I have teary-eyed stuff. You know, you see me and Keith get up here and do like a little bit of a blubber thing, you know, and I've seen some of you do the same thing. You know what I'm talking about. There's the genuine aspect, but then there's the false conversion aspect, you know, and the emphasis is on the emotional experience as opposed to faith in the biblical facts, see, and that's the difference right there. Nothing wrong with being emotional. That's part of being in the image of God. God is emotional. It's just that He's perfectly in check and categorized, if you will. And He's not a machine, but He's not all, you know, out of control like us, like me, you know, kind of a routine. So I'm concerned about this kind of stuff. Pine cone in the, you know, in the fire and all this business. And you wonder, and then you see, okay, so here's this discipline in your life, and here's the Bible, and here's Hebrews 12, you know, that's going on here. Do you see the connection? You know, and I always know when they see, because then they start going, well, I just don't understand. You know, He did this to me, that, and they're getting off now. They're trying to make their problem somebody else's problem. You know, they did this to me, you know, kind of a routine. Well, you got a hard heart. You got an unforgiving. I know somebody right now in this city, right now, who used to attend this church that I'm in contact with that will not come back to our church, because they're holding unforgiveness against one person that's in this church. What up with that? Yes. No doubt. No question about that. This is some of the greatest group of people I've ever been with in my life. Keith and I were just talking. I guess I'm done with the teaching. Keith and I were... The problem without an outline, right? Keith and I were just talking about this before everybody started coming in. We were just... And we've done this before. We were just looking at, you know, the past, you know, and the congregation as it was, say, 10 years ago or something like that, or longer. And just the change, you know, that God has worked in people's hearts and the transformation, you know. We have a congregation. It's such a blessing to be here. It's a blessing because, you know, and I don't stroke people. You know, I'm not stroking you right now. I'm just genuinely saying it's a real blessing. I mean, it's like, This is, people give to one another, and it's been happening more and more, and I've especially got to see it since I've been back. I've especially got to see it in the last year and a half or so, and it's so neat to see. You know, things take time with people. Transformation takes time. But Keith and I were agreeing, it's the constant exposure to the Word. It's the Word that brings about, you know, the change. You know, it's ridiculous. This little congregation gives more than congregations that have hundreds of people in it. Hundreds of people in it. Kathy Johnson, your treasurer, can testify to that fact, you know. And she still sends me and some of you who ask for it, you know, the weekly financial situation. If you're a member, you can, you know, request that. She'll get it sent off to you. And I'm astounded. I'm astounded, you know. Not everybody gives the same. People give what they can give, you know. And it's incredible. It's fantastic. We have people in the congregation that are seriously helping each other, you know, through some tough times, you know. And it's like everything from money out of the pocket to write the check to bring you into my house to take time with you, to take you out to a meal. You know, this stuff is going on. And if that wasn't blessing enough, there's like zero strife in this congregation. There's no gossip going on. And I make it my business to listen. I'm hearing when people don't think I'm hearing. I got my nose, if you will, my ear. I'm listening at stuff. You might think that I'm just sort of hanging around by the coffee. Or I come over to the table and it's like, hey, Pat or whoever, how are you doing? You know, my ear is like, you know, what's happening right here? Well, golly, you know. Now, I probably blown it right now. I've probably blown my whole spy thing now because now everybody's going to check themselves. Don't worry about it because everything I hear is good. Well, you can talk about me, you know. It's. I just don't want to be around you when God deals with you. All right. So this is where we're going with all of this. We're about to see some incredible stuff. Jacob is gonna make a deal with Laban for Rachel. He's going to suggest a dowry plan, and then Laban is going to take his arm and pin it to the backside of him, and he's going to be crying uncle like you wouldn't believe it. I mean, you know what's going to happen. He's going to trick Jacob. He thinks he's marrying Rachel, but he wakes up in the morning with Leah. Put yourself in Jacob's place for a second. I just spent the night consummating a marriage contract in bed with a woman that I don't even want. And I mean, it's clear. It's going to be clear. Laban is just plain old. Oh, baby. So, Father, continue to speak to our hearts, O God, as we learn, Lord, that we don't get away with anything. And thank you for that, Lord. It's an act of grace and assurance that we are your children when we are disciplined by you. So prepare our hearts, Lord God, for worship with our brothers and sisters now today. In Jesus' name, amen.